Hello and welcome, glory to God, for He is good and His love endures forever. Right now it is 10:36 p.m. It's July 25th on Thursday. And I just got back from retreat, the four-day retreat. And I tried going live stream at that retreat site, but it was in the mountains. And so then we did not have internet. But lo and behold, I'm home. I just came back from a young adult college ministry fellowship. And now I'm back. And so, glory to God, for He really works through His words. He really works through the retreats, through His love and His mercy. And we can't take for granted, because it's so easy to forget about how good, how awesome, how wonderful our God is. It's so easy to get caught up in our own doings, in our own stories, in our own thoughts, and not focus on the one true God. And so here we are, back, live, and willing to just submit some time to our God, our Lord, our Savior. And so today we're going to be looking at sin and righteousness. Remember, Pastor Pan loves you, but Jesus, He loves you even more. And the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's so good, so worth it. And so we're so glad that each and every one of you guys are here. Yes, I remember you guys. So praise God. Yeah, it's July 26th some places. Right now it's really late here in California. So I'm trying to get some in to read the Word of God with you guys. I actually read this with other people and my young adults. We went through this. It was really difficult to understand. At first when we read it, we're like, what is this all about? How can we apply this to our life? How can we grow closer to Him? And lo and behold, God revealed so many wonderful things. So you want to listen to the very end, because we know that God is able to teach you, guide you, lead you, grow you, and give you everything that you need in order to go through each and every day, go through the difficulties of life, and allow God to bless you and give you just so much wisdom and guidance and blessings. Amen. And so, if you're excited, type, I love Jesus. One piece, I remember you. Welcome, everyone. Anna, Ashlyn, welcome. Thank you for loving Jesus and for the follow. It helps the channel. All right, let's read it. In the 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, son of Remaliah, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned for 20 years. And if you don't understand it, it's okay. I'm going to deep dive into this, and it's going to get so much better. And then he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit in the time of Pekah, king of Israel. Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and took Ajoin, Abel, Beth, Makkah, Jonoah, Kadesh, and Hazor. And he took Gilead and Galilee, including all the land of Naphtali, and deported the people of Assyria. And then Hosea, son of Elah, conspired against Pekah, son of Remaliah, and he attacked and assassinated him. And then they succeeded him as king in the 20th year of Jotham, son of Uzziah. And as for the other events of Pekah's reign and all he did, are they not written in the books of annals of the kings of Israel? In the second year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, son of Uzziah and of Judah, began to reign. And then he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 16 years. And the mother's name was Jerusha, daughter of Zadok. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah has done. And in the high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. And Jotham rebuilt the upper gate of the temple of the Lord. And as for the other events of Jotham's reign and what he did, are they not written in the books of annals of the king of Judah? And in those days the Lord began to send Rezin, king of Aram, Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, against Judah. And Jotham rested with his father and was buried with them in the city of David, the city of his father. And Ahaz, his son, succeeded him as king. Wow. We can see here from verse 27 to 38, events of new kings rising up, events of how God is still in control, events of how people were doing evil in the eyes of God, and they were punished, and they did not last. But then when they did what was right in the eyes of God, then God was able to bless them. And we see the reign of Pekah in this passage, the assassination, which was a picture of the desperate need for God's saving power, only found in Christ. You see, his rule was for 20 years. He was evil. He lived a wicked, evil life, following the sins of Jeroboam the First, and was a stumbling block, causing people to sin. And his war was with Assyria, facing God's impending judgment. He lost all of Galilee, the land of Naphtali and Gilead, and he faced the Assyrian troops all along Israel's western borders, right across from the Jordan River. And then his assassination was conspired against and murdered by Hoshea, and was succeeded by Hosea, and his achievements were recorded in the Book of Chronicles. And so we can continue in this passage, which later really talks about the reign of Jotham, the reign of two kings in Judah, a sharp contrast between the righteous and the wickedness. And Jotham, he was a righteous king who worshipped God as instructed. And his background was that he was the son of Uzziah, Jerusha, and he was 25 years old when he was crowned. And then he reigned for 16 years. Hello, Herman from England. And then his spiritual life was that he was righteous and faithfully worshiping God. And he did that, which was pleasing in the eyes of God. But then there was one thing that he failed to do, which was to remove the high places. And he allowed the people to continue their worship there, their false worship. And his major building achievement was that he rebuilt the upper gates of the temple. And his achievement was recorded in Chronicles, in the Book of Histories of Kings of Judah. And his military conflict with Syria and Israel was the beginning of God's final judgment against Judah. And his death and burial was in Jerusalem. And his successor was Ahaz, his son. And so we can see this final part where he was buried in Jerusalem with his fathers, in the city of David, his father. That means he is in the line of David. The Davidic covenant was that there was a king that was to come to sit on the throne forever and ever. And that king is Jesus himself, who is the perfect king. All these kings in the first, second kings that we see, they're faulty. They're not perfect. They fall short. But there is one true king that comes. That is Jesus himself. And that's why we love him. We glorify him and walk in his ways. Amen. So praise God. So let's look at the reflections from here. We can learn so much. Learn from so much from this passage. And the first thing is patterns of sin. And the second is characterized by your works. And the pattern of sin is that we see sin happening over and over and over in this passage, in this Kings. And we see how kings keep falling short, worshiping the false god that started with King Jeroboam, which became a generational curse. People and kings continued worshiping that golden calf that was erected by Jeroboam so that he can keep his kingship and his rule, and so that he can keep his power, which brought sin and turmoil. So Pekah, he becomes king of Israel. And like his predecessors, his reign begins and brings
sin, and turmoil. Pekah is part of a long succession of evil kings, and they were described as following the sinful ways of Jeroboam. And the line of kings remind us of the generational patterns of sin that can be perpetuated in our families and communities. We can adopt sinful behaviors or inclinations that we have experienced in our childhood and continue them in our adulthood. And that's generational curses that continuing on. However, with the help of the Holy Spirit, each and every one of you can stand against these generational sinful patterns and refuse to let them affect your future generation, the future generations after you. Instead, you can have generational blessings. And so, you can have them. You can have them in your life. You can cut off these curses that are holding you down. Cut off those things, those lies of the devil. Cut off those things that are not helpful in your growth in Christ. And instead, choose Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. For He is the one that sets you free from sin. He's the one that forgives you and gives you power to be sanctified, to be made holy and righteous. The power to make you more like Him when you live your life in Him. And so the patterns of sin, it was too strong, too powerful. But Jesus defeated that sin on that cross. He overcame sin. He overcame the world. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, break those generational curses and be blessed with those generational blessings for your children and their children and their children and their children. Amen. Now, you guys, you're characterized by your works. During Pekah's reign as king of Israel, Jotham, he becomes king of Judah. And Jotham is described as doing what is right in the eyes of God. Immediately, we see a strong contrast between Pekah's and Jotham's actions. Both are characterized not by their undisclosed intentions, but by their works. And you too are characterized by your works. You are saved by faith in Jesus Christ through the faith, through the grace and mercy of God. But you demonstrate this by your good deeds, by following what is right in the eyes of God. And you can express your love for God and for His people through your actions, through your words, through your habits, through your character. So may you, in your intentional love for Christ, be intentional in doing good works in Jesus' name, in doing His will, not your will, in doing His desires and not just your desires, so that you may be a blessing to others and bring others glory to God. Bring glory to God. You can be a blessing to others and bring glory to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we can learn so much from here in this passage. We see how this passage really marks the beginning of the end for Israel, of Judah, of northern kingdom of Israel as well. And judgment began falling upon the sinful, the wicked citizens of the northern kingdom. And very soon, the nation would collapse and be exiled in the land of Assyria, and the northern kingdom would be no more. When will the beginning of an end occur for you? The day is coming when you will face the judgment of God, and you cannot stop it. Judgment is inevitable for those who never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who never said yes to Jesus, and didn't say yes to Jesus forever. So, if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the judgment will be removed from you. And for when Christ died upon the cross, He bore your sins and judgment in your place. Today, we're reading from 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 37 to 36. And then the guilt of your sin was removed from you, taken by Him, freeing you from the chains of the world, chains of the devil, chains of the lies, and all accusations. And all who have truly trusted Christ are free from this judgment. judgment has been taken off of you and been placed upon Christ. And this is the reason why Christ died. The meaning of the cross, his sacrifice, is to show you that love, to set you free from the penalty, set you free from the wages of sin and judgment once and for all. Amen. So God, he is pleased with what Christ has done. God approves and accepts the death of Christ on your behalf after living a perfect and sinless life, a life that is perfect that we cannot live, and then dying on the cross, shedding his blood for you and me. Christ died for you. And again, if you truly do accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, then there is no judgment for sin for you. But if you reject Christ, then living in wicked lives and refusing to worship him, then the hand of God's judgment will fall upon you. Listen so closely what the Word of God says about this. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, it says, "And then the Son of Man, will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." He's going to come with great glory. Amen. That is our God, our Lord, our Savior. In Mark chapter 8, verse 38 says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in glory of his Father with his own holy angels." So, we are not to be ashamed of the gospel, ashamed of the good news. We're not to be ashamed of what God's done on that cross for us. Instead, we're to boast in it. We're to say yes to Jesus, and we're to spread his word, spread his name to all people. Someone asked, what time is it? It's right now 10:53 p.m. So I'm ready to go to sleep, but I wanted to get one live stream in before the day ended to get it started. And John chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "This is the condemnation. This is the judgment, that when the light has come into the world, the men that love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil." That the light has come into the world. Jesus is the light. He's the way, the truth, and life. He's the light of the earth, light of the world. And you too are the light of the world. And so, men who love darkness, staying in darkness, staying in evil rather than light, was because their deeds were evil. It was wicked. Was trespassing what was right, what is true. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment." You see, judgment is coming, guys. Judgment is something that's so real. Judgment is eternal separation from God. If you don't let Jesus into your heart, if you reject him in your heart, instead, when you accept him, then you will end up in the promised land in some way so much better. And that is where I pray that each and every one of you guys will end up, in Jesus, in Christ, in his presence. Amen. And so, another thought is that nowhere in the Word of God is there a clear illustration of the consequence of sin. Israel was helpless to save herself. Even the powerful preaching of the prophets could not seem to stem the tide, could not reverse what they've been doing. Destruction was inevitable, and it's still the way today. That's still today. Sin still brings consequences to overpowering, so overpowering that even the strongest human efforts cannot withstand them. And that's why we must go to God with a heart of humility. Right, Willie? Amen. The Bible makes it so clear that in spite of your impressive technological sophistication, without Christ, your own generation, like Israel, is dead in its trespasses. Even our unprecedented scientific power cannot save us. Nothing short of a divine miracle could defeat Satan and redeem the sinner. And that's why this passage in Kings points you so towards the cross of Calvary, towards Jesus, God's ultimate solution to you and I, to mankind's lostness. Over 700 years after Israel's captivity on a cross, just outside the walls of Jerusalem, another monarch. This is the perfect descendant of David, Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, gave his life for the sin of the world, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. No wonder the Bible calls that anointing event the good news. He is the good news. Jesus is the good news, because he saves us from our sin. He saves us from the punishment, the wages of sin, which is death, which is eternal separation from God. But God, he gave you eternal life through Jesus Christ, because God, he loves the world that he sent his one and only begotten Son. Whoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Life eternal in his presence. Life is what we need. It's so important. Amen. Praise God. And so, during the reigns of two kings in Judah, it really gives a sharp contrast between righteous and wickedness. We can see the contrast between light and darkness, black and white, sight and blindness, deaf and hearing, life and death, heaven and hell. When it comes to human behavior, the contrast between righteousness and wickedness is a very, very, every bit as sharp. Consider the difference in such behaviors as love and hate, faithfulness, unfaithfulness, generosity and stinginess, telling the truth or lying, kindness and meanness, sobriety or drunkenness, humility or boasting, equality or discrimination, godly speech or profanity, morality or immorality. A righteous person will build up the society, and righteous people are people who are living for Christ, who are living a life that is sanctified, holy, in the name of Jesus, where wicked people tear down the society. And that's why we need to be righteous in our own life, righteous, and bring Jesus back into our life. Each and every day, Jesus forever, have a commitment to him. And only then can we bring Jesus back into our family, which holds family together, so that children don't have to be fatherless or motherless without a parent, so that children may be together in a family that is glued together, husband, wife, stays together. Righteousness is so important. So bring Jesus back into our family. Bring Jesus back into our city, into our community, into our state, into our nation, into our country. We need to bring Jesus back, because Jesus is the one that holds all things together. He's the one that blesses. He's the one that we need. Amen. While wickedness, wicked people, they tear down society. They corrupt it. They lead people astray. So building up lives should be your focus, not tearing them down. Living lives of righteousness, not wickedness, should dominate your life. Righteousness. Wickedness and all its lawless and depraved behavior is eating away society, so much so that it dominates the news of your communities and your nations. And somehow, in some way, you as individuals, you must take hold of your lives and change your behavior. You must not live according to the world, but according to God. And you must become men and women of integrity, of righteousness, and not treachery and wickedness. And so this is an important message to be learned in this pressing passage of Scripture. It is a contrast between two kings of Judah, one that is righteous, which we look at today, and one that is wicked, which we look at tomorrow. But we saw a wicked king in the northern kingdom because all the kings were wicked. So in looking at their lives and reigns, the reader, you, can read and see the downfall of Judah was bound to come because of the wicked king. A stream of wickedness had begun, one that was bound to gain momentum before its inevitable end and catastrophic destruction. And so the hand of God's judgment was bound to fall upon the southern kingdom because of people's wicked lives. And so we see this first part, which was the reign of Jotham in Judah, a righteous ruler with strong and faithful worship to one true God. He was only 25 years when he was years old when he was crowned as king. And then in the second year, the king Pekah of Israel, Jotham reigned for 16 years, and 10 of which were apparently co-regent with his father Uzziah. And remember that the father was stricken with leprosy and failed to worship God as instructed. Because of a person with leprosy was isolated, not able to carry on public functions, Jotham had to step in to rule beside his father, and he managed the government with his father serving behind the scenes. And note, this was his mother, which was the daughter of the priest Zadok, both whom obviously had a godly influence upon him throughout his life. Amen. Praise the Lord. And since I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but something that you can learn from here, that you can learn and help you in your life, that's so important, is that during Jotham's reign, some of the people, they turned to false worship and were living sinful, wicked lives. Because of this, Jotham should have launched a nationwide reform to turn people back to the Lord, back to worshiping the one true God. But he did not do so. But despite his failure, he did live a righteous life, and he personally worshiped the Lord. In fact, he was far more faithful in worship than his father Uzziah had been, and his father attempted to approach and worship God in his own way, rejecting God's clear instruction about how he's to approach and be worshiping God. So it is with many of you guys, each one of us. God should be the one that we seek and should be the one that we honor and glorify in everything that we do. He should be approached, yet so many people are rejecting his clear instructions. We are to approach him only through Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. God teaches us that there is only one mediator between him and us, only one intercessor who is acceptable to him, only one advocate who hath the right to stand in holy, perfect court of heaven. And that mediator, that intercessor, and that one advocator is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And teaching us this great truth, God proclaims loudly and clearly that there is no other acceptable way to worship him. You cannot buy your way to heaven. You cannot work your way to heaven. The only way you can do is to have faith in Jesus and to walk in his ways and in his teachings. He is perfect in all that he offers to you, in his perfection, so that you can worship the one true God. God the Father accepts you when your worship is because of God the Son, Jesus, in all his holy perfection, and is the one who presents you with your worship to him. And so Jotham, he approached and worshiped God exactly how God has instructed him. So you should also do so, approaching God through his holy word, through reading his word, and through prayer, and through worship as a community, and through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. And so this is the only acceptable way to worship Him, through Jesus. And so, in John chapter 8, verse 24, hello, Kay. It says, therefore I said to you, that you will die in your sins. For unless you believed in me, I am He. You will die to your sins. You will experience eternal separation from God. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Amen. There's no other name but the name of Jesus in which you can be saved. Praise the Lord that He gave us Jesus. Praise the Lord that He made a way for us when there was no way. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. Yes, rather who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God? Who also intercedes for you? Amen. Jesus was condemned, yet He rose from the dead. And now He's at the right hand of God. And He intercedes for you. He prays for you. He longs for a relationship with each one of you guys. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. And it says, there is no man who can lay the foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ Himself. No man can lay the foundation towards heaven except through Jesus Christ Himself. Amen. Praise the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 to 5, it says, this is the good and acceptable in the sight of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our God, whose desire for you, all men, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He desires for all men, all women, all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. He is the truth, and the truth will set you free. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, and the man Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jacqueline Lopez. God is so good. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. It says, therefore, He has been made like His brethren in all things, so that He might become a merciful, faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of people, to reconcile you, redeem you for your sin, and to set you free. Amen. Two more verses, and then I'll go into some application. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, it says, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, for you. Amen. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus Christ is your advocate. The Holy Spirit is your advocate. He's the one fighting for you. He's the one pressing forward for you. He's the one that sacrificed and laid His life down so that you may receive eternal life, eternal grace from our Lord, our God, our Savior. Amen. So, first question out of four. What patterns of sin do you notice in your family? You see, I think we have a poverty mentality that we like to save, 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 which is great. But of course, we need to still be generous because God called us to be generous, to give. And if we get caught up in just saving, then we don't want to give anything. We want to hold everything for ourselves. But true definition of true definition of wealth is godliness plus contentment. Of gain is being, well, I'm losing my train of thought. Because it is 11:12 p.m. But yeah, we praise God for He is fighting for you. Fighting for me. And so these patterns of sin are generational curses that must be broken. Some people might have to break witchcraft. They might have to break their father's, their mother's religion. They cannot be following the Buddhist or Hinduism or any other religion. They must follow Jesus. They must break those generational curses so that they may be able to receive the generational blessings into their life. Amen. Praise God. Number two, what can help prevent these sin patterns from being perpetuated into future generations? Yeah, only God can help prevent these sins patterns from continuing going forward. Because Jesus defeated that sin. Jesus is bigger. He's stronger. He's more powerful. And He's able. That's why we turn to Jesus each and every day. Because He's the one that helps us improve each and every day. That's why I come to Him so that I can improve 1% each day. And that 1% each day will compound, will grow, and become exponential growth. We glorify God that. And then when we confess our sins, we believe in Jesus, following His ways, then you will be blessed in so many ways. God has good promises for you. And He's already giving you the promise, security, stability, the promise of heaven, the promised land. And He's giving you another gift, the Holy Spirit, which is so good. So, so good. Amen. Praise God. Number three, what good works reflect your love for people? What good works reflect your love for God and His people? Yeah. You see, today, even after a four-day retreat, even after just a four-day of worship, of standing, of talking to people, of pouring into people, I'm still thinking of pouring into you too, showing up so that you may be able to experience Him, so that you may be set free, so that you may experience more and more of Him. So we praise us. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. So I'm here because I love you guys. I'm here because I want to give you a chance to be able to grow, to be built on the firm foundation of Christ. Even when I'm tired, low energy, we still, the show must go on. I must show up. And tomorrow morning, I'll come back, which is maybe 6-7 hours. So I'm going to sleep and then come back with the next passage. It's going to be so good. And then, in what new or different ways can you be continual blessing to them? You know, what's the best way to help others? Is to improve yourself. And if you can lead yourself, then you can lead others. If you can lead yourself to grow in Christ, then you can lead others to grow in Christ. But if you fail to do that, if you cannot lead yourself, how do you expect yourself to lead other people? You cannot. You cannot. And that's why I long to lead myself first. Then I can lead you guys too. Glory to God. Yeah. And so, the letter to God is, Dear Lord, thank You that Your love has saved me from my sins. Saved me from those bondage, those chains that's been holding me down. Thank you that your love is abounding, that it can do exceedingly above what I can imagine. Lord, I thank you, for I always can depend on you. I can love you. And I confess that sometimes I come short in loving you with all my heart. But Lord, I give you all my heart, all that I am, all my mind, my time, my everything, Lord. It's all yours. I will not give my life to the world, to the devil. What good is it to gain the whole world but lose my soul? No good. So Lord, let me come before you, give you my all. And please keep my heart close to you and my mind fully focused on you. And Father God, I pray for everyone here that they would receive your blessings, your promises, your protection, your provision, healing that you bring upon their life. Give them wisdom, understanding, knowledge, discernment as they go through each and every day. Lord, we love you so much because you never let us down. And we commit our life to you, to praying to you, to reading your word, to listening to your word, and also to building your community. Yes, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. I love seeing you guys. Yeah, I helped homeless before. I drove 4 hours to Lake Tahoe from San Jose, pick him up, and he fell asleep in my car. And then I brought him back, dropped him off at a Walmart. But yeah, God is good. He loves you, one. Thanks for the follow. Thanks for just being a part of this live stream. Greater things are yet to come. And so I'm excited for us. May God bless you, be with you. Panda out for now. Take care.